Gracious Father, it's good to come together and reminisce about the last 4 days and all the amazing things you did, but you're the same God here that you were there. The same Holy Spirit fills the lives of the people sitting in this room that filled the lives of those at yearly meeting. The same mission is true for Bangor Liberty Friends Church as it is for all the other Friends churches that make up Iowa Yearly Meeting. Lord, you've entrusted us to fulfill part of the plan of redeeming this world for your glory. And so, Lord, I pray for these next few moments that we would be attentive to you, that we wouldn't watch the clock, that we wouldn't fidget in our seats, that we wouldn't nod off to sleep, Lord, but that we would give you our full attention. It's not about what I have to say. It's about what you have to say. And Lord, after we hear it, that we would be obedient to do whatever it is you're asking us to do. For your glory, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So you've heard many, many times that the theme this past week at yearly meeting was standing on the shoulders of giants. And I spoke on Thursday night, and about halfway through Thursday, I realized that I hadn't sent Diane anything for the bulletin this week about my message. And I thought, well, I already got one. Didn't realize that this many people from Bangor Liberty Friends were going to be at yearly meetings. So I apologize to you. You're going to hear it again. But I still think that God has something to say. And maybe what you heard Thursday night will be different from what you've heard tonight. And I've already changed some of my thoughts on how the different reception that we should have as a local meeting is different than the way the yearly meeting heard and received God's word. And so, standing on the shoulders of giants, what does that mean? I did a little research this morning because I was up so early. No, I hit the snooze several times, but while I was standing back there, I Googled it. It was 1850 when a group of friends from North Carolina got on some horses and rode this way. Is anybody here still alive that was part of that group? Raise your hand if you came in on the horses with the group in 1850. And then it was 1853 when the Western Plains Preparative Meeting was set up. Anybody part of that monthly meeting or that yearly meeting that decided that Western Plains was going to be a preparative meeting that year? I would venture to guess that there's hardly anybody in this room that was even alive when the church was erected. Standing on the shoulders of giants means that you and I, those of us that are here this morning sitting in this room, those of us that call ourselves members or even attenders of Bangor Liberty Friends Church, when somebody says, "Where do you go to church?" if you say Bangor Liberty, then you have a responsibility to continue the legacy, to continue the mission, to take the torch from those previous generations, that generation that rode in on their horses, that generation that decided that this was the place where God was deciding a meeting should be erected. That we have a responsibility to carry on, to see that mission, maybe not to completion, but at least to the next level. I made a statement during my time at speaking at a yearly meeting, and Tim Hadley spoke the next morning and humbly disagreed with my statement, and I'm going to humbly re-disagree with his statement. You see, I said that there are no giants in this room, and I think he just misinterpreted what I was saying. If you are alive in this room, if you have breath going into your lungs, if there's blood pumping through your veins, you are not a giant yet. Some people might look to you as a spiritual giant. You might be someone's mentor. I respect a lot of the people in this room, and I look up to them as leaders. But when I hear the term standing on the shoulders of giants, I don't want to stand on your shoulders yet, because I want to be shoulder to shoulder with you, moving forward as the church. And if you stop while there's still something to give, we're missing a link. And when I go to stand shoulder to shoulder with you, and you've decided that you've done enough, and you're tired, and there's nothing left for you to give, and you're not there anymore, there's a hole in the wall. The people we call spiritual giants aren't giants because of their dramatic leadership style. They're not giants because they were loud. They're not giants because they were eloquent speakers. They're not giants because they wrote big checks. They're giants because they took time to listen to God. And then they just did what he said. They took time to listen to God and they did what he said. I talked about how the friends tend to hang their hat on this idea of discernment. When you think of the word discernment, you don't have to go very far before you find Quakers, Friends churches. Because that tends to be the corner of the spiritual market that we kind of live in. And yet sometime over the past couple of last generations, we've lost that appreciation, that desire to sit and wait upon the Lord. When open worship goes longer than 10 minutes, we get uncomfortable. When the clock hits 9:45, 10:00, 5:00, people start to squirm in their seats. When's he going to be done? When we decide to have a monthly meeting, half of us leave because we have things to do. I'm pretty sure, and you don't have to raise your hand if I'm wrong. I don't want to know at this point. You can tell me later, and I do want to know later. But I'm pretty sure that it's safe to say that a majority of the people in this room would call themselves a follower of Christ. If I said, "Are you a Christian?" your answer would be yes. If you're a Christian, you have a responsibility, not just to Jesus, but to one another. We're the church. It's not bricks and mortar. It's not carpet. It's not drywall. It's not electricity. It's not water and gas. It's flesh and blood. You and I make up the church. If this building burns down tomorrow, heaven forbid, we'll still be the church. And I guarantee you we'll meet next Sunday. Because it's not about where we go. It's about what we do. It's about who we follow. And I heard a couple of people this morning refer to Sunday school. Well, that's been a conversation lately. We've been trying to figure out if the new format's working, if the old format's better, if we should move the times back, what we're going to do with it. And in reality, I don't think it should matter. There's no reason why our attendance in Sunday morning worship service should be different than our attendance in Sunday school. If you're here, be here. Why do you come? You come to be seen? Or you come to grow together with your brothers and sisters in Christ? What are you here for? I'm not even on my notes. Maybe I'll get to them, I don't know. God's doing something. God's working. God's grabbing a hold of people. Not just in Bangor Liberty Friends Church, and not just in Iowa Yearly Meeting, and not just among Quakers. I don't know God personally in a way like we're best friends. I mean, I know God, trust me, but I don't text him. We're not Facebook friends. But I would guess that sometime over the last couple of generations, he finally just said, "I'm sick of this. I'm sick of the way the church is going, and I'm going to grab a hold of a couple of people, and through those couple of people, there's going to be some changes." And you and I are seeing some of those changes. There's a new generation being raised up to move God's church. Not Bangor Liberty's church, not the Quaker church, God's church, forward. I meet on a regular basis with pastors once a month, And none of them, other than Chris, me, and Jim from Stavanger, are from friends' churches. But we pray for each other, and we encourage each other, and we share the amazing things that God's doing in our churches, and we also share the struggles that take place. And I want to be able to go and say, every person that says Bangor Liberty Friends Church is their church is active in participating. To use the words of Joseph, that we're getting up off of that thing and serving Jesus until we feel better. I can't do it like he does, but. So what does that look like? How do we take the momentum that God has created leading up to and now following our yearly meeting and move forward? How do those of us that are already convinced that it's not about keeping schedules and it's not about, man, if it's over at 11:30, I'm out at 11:30. Or, you know, I'd really like to come to the Bible study on Monday. Man, my show's on. Or I can't miss football. How do those of us that are committed convince those of you that aren't quite there yet that, man, it's that important? That it really is that important. That it's not a matter of, it's a nice sentiment that I wish I could be there, but it's an eternal matter. That it's not just about your life, but when you choose to not fulfill that piece of standing shoulder to shoulder and making that wall, that you're making the church weak. That it's not just affecting you, it's affecting all of us. How do I say that? And once again, it's not about I'm 60, I'm 70, I'm 80, I'm 90, and I've done my part. I'm tired, I don't have anything left to give, because you do have something left to give. Whether you're 6 or 60, 9 or 90, you're the church. You're the church. You have something to give. Maybe you can't serve like you used to serve, but that's where discernment comes in, isn't it? That's where we sit and wait upon the Lord and say, God, reveal to me what my service looks like now, because it can't be the same as it used to be, and I'm a little frustrated about that, but I'm willing to adapt. I'm willing to change the way I used to serve and serve in a new way. Reveal that to me. And I would give the same advice to a 9-year-old that came to me. I'm just a kid. Who's going to listen to me? Well, let's pray about that. Let's see what you can do. Because everybody has a part to play. We are the church, you and me. One of my favorite quotes from Mark Porter when he spoke on Thursday morning was, "If my life is a candle, I want it to burn as brightly at the end as I do at the beginning. If my life is a candle, I want to be burning just as bright right before God calls me home as I was at my highest point in my walk with him." Is that your desire? Have you even thought about it? I talked about when I went to school at Barclay College and I got a little chubby. Put on 45 pounds in my first 3 years at Barclay College. So the freshman 15 became the sophomore and junior 15 as well. And my hobbies were eating and napping and then eating after I took a nap. But I played soccer every fall. Every fall, every August, coach would say, 2 a day start tomorrow, and I'd be there. And every year it got harder and harder to run, but I showed up. And I convinced myself that that was enough to keep me healthy. I ate junk food and slept and was a lazy bum the other 8 or 9 months of the year But I, for some reason, I convinced myself that those 3 months in the fall were enough to keep me healthy. Is that pretty silly to think that way? Would you disagree that that is a reality? That you can only work out 3 months of the year and be healthy? Because some of us are only working out once a week. Some of us are coming to church on Sunday morning and we're convinced that our spiritual lives are healthy. Some of us are listening to the Christian radio station and we're convinced that because we're choosing that over the secular station, that we're spiritually healthy. We don't go to Sunday school, but there's that preacher on 101.9 that I listen to every Tuesday on my way to work, so I'm good. I don't come to Deeper. I know I'm busy on Wednesday, but, you know, I've got a great devotional book that I look at when I remember to. I didn't like being heavy. I didn't like being out of shape. It wasn't fun for me. I was always tired. I didn't feel good about myself. None of my clothes fit like they were supposed to. I had a lot of really nice clothes that I just bought right before I went to college, and I grew out of them pretty quick. But not liking how I felt, not liking how I looked, wasn't enough to change it. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're feeling convicted, maybe you're angry with me. I'm okay with that. But if you don't like the way you feel, that's not enough to change it. That's step one. That's called conviction. But we have to do something with it. Desiring for our condition to be better or different isn't enough to change. I woke up one morning and saw a picture that my mom posted on Facebook of me. And I wasn't happy with what I saw. I mean, I'm 5'7". I can't carry an extra 50 pounds very well. There's not a lot of places to put it. And when I saw that picture, I got angry. I got frustrated. But when I woke up the next morning, guess what? I looked the same. Because not liking it, not being okay with it, wasn't enough to change it. The same is true for us spiritually. Not liking where you're at with God. Not liking what I have to say this morning. Not being okay with where you are, with your involvement, not just with our church, but with the church. Not liking it isn't enough. Feeling uncomfortable isn't enough. Something has to be done. And I talked about that picture that my mom put up. If you could take a snapshot of your spiritual life right now and then take a look at it, would you be pleased with what you saw? More importantly, would God be pleased with what he saw? I talk a lot. I've been here almost 3 years now. And I've talked a lot in my 3 years here about the difference between giving God lip service and life service. So I won't go into much detail about that, but what are you living? Do you talk a lot about how much you love Jesus, or do you live like you love Jesus? Robert Mulholland, I've shared quotes by him before, says that it's a reality that we're constantly being transformed. So even if you're not growing closer to Christ, you're still being transformed. You're just going the wrong direction. He says, we are being shaped into either the wholeness of the image of Christ or a horribly destructive caricature of that image. Destructive not only to ourselves, but also to others. For we inflict our brokenness upon them. That's what I talked about earlier. We choose not to participate. It's not just hurting us. It's hurting everyone because our brokenness is contagious. If I'm broken, you're going to have a negative effect in your life from my brokenness, because we depend on each other. None of us is strong enough to do it on our own. I heard this quote a lot this week, and you probably all know it. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And this isn't a works salvation message, because you're saved. Okay? If you've said, Jesus, I trust you with my life, you're saved. God loves you where you are. We've talked about that. He loves you unconditionally, without a doubt, even if you choose to wake up tomorrow and live the same way you've been living all the time. He loves you just like you are. He loves you. Is that not enough motivation? It's not about living the kind of life I'm supposed to live so God will love me. It's about living the kind of life I'm supposed to live because God already loves me. Our spiritual growth, our spiritual formation is a work of grace. The Holy Spirit comes down, dwells with us, lives inside of us, and through us allowing Him to, He changes us. But that's the trick. We have to allow Him. We have to put in our part of the formula. All right, let's go to the verse. I don't even know where I'm at in my notes anymore. This is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of Hebrews. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on? It means we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how He did it, because He never lost sight of where He was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now He's there, in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility He plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Go ahead and go to the next one, Isaac. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how He did it, because He never lost sight of where He was headed. Trying to emulate the public Jesus isn't enough. Showing up on Sunday isn't enough. Showing up to Sunday school isn't enough. Showing up at Bible study isn't enough. Because there was a group of people that did that in Jesus' time too. They showed up a lot. And what happened? What were they called? Pharisees. He said, "You hypocrites, you're like whitewashed tombs, all shiny and pretty on the outside and dead in the middle." Trying to emulate the public Jesus isn't enough. To be spiritually healthy, we have to know and follow the private Jesus. The private Jesus. What was Jesus' private life like? God sent Jesus to this earth to live and then die as an atonement for our sins. But it was kind of a two birds with one stone kind of deal, because He didn't just come and live and die for our sins. He came to show us how to live. I'm going down there. I'm going to be a man. I might as well give Him an example to live by. And He did it fully man. He emptied Himself of all that was godly. It says that in the Bible, so I know it to be true. He didn't tap in to the God side to get through the hard times. He lived life flesh and blood, just like you and me. He accessed only the parts of God that we have access to. Prayer, Scripture, the Holy Spirit. And he did it for a reason, to show us that we can do it too. I know I'm going to go late today. I'm sorry. If you need to leave, don't feel bad, just go. I'll try to be brief with these. The first thing Jesus showed us is that he knew who was in charge. Jesus knew who was in charge. Even from the time he was a little kid, he knew who was in charge. We only get kind of a small picture of Jesus when he was a boy, and it was when he wandered off from his parents. They couldn't find him. You ever lost your kids in Kmart or Walmart or something? It's ridiculous. And he said, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" I don't think he was trying to be a smart aleck, but it kind of sounds like he was a little bit. But he was setting a precedent early on in his life. God's in charge. God's in charge of me. You're my mom and dad, and I love you, and I'll do what you say. But man, God is the one leading my life. Is that true for you? Is God in charge? Are you chasing after what God wants for your life? Are you trying to follow him, his will, his desire, his purpose, his plan? Or are you saying, "I really want to do this, and God, please bless it. I know that you're calling me this way, but this sounds a whole lot more fun. Can you just give me your blessing, please? God, I know you want me to do that, but man, that doesn't get paid really well. Then this over here, man, the paychecks are nice." Or maybe, "God, that thing you're asking me to do, it's going to hurt. The thing you're asking me to do is not going to be well received by other people. The thing you're asking me to do is going to cause me to lose friends and family members. The thing you're asking me to do is going to get me fired. It's going to get me put in jail. Might get me killed." We've talked a lot about this, but I just want to remind you, we are tempted by the same enemy that tempted Adam and Eve. And that enemy constantly tries to fool us into thinking that we can be like God. That we can call the shots. That we're smart enough to do it on our own. That we don't have to listen to him. Because all he's trying to do is make us miss out on the good stuff in life. That's the lie he told Adam and Eve, and they bought into it. And a lot of us buy into it too. Instead, he calls us to be like Jesus, who, as I just said, emptied himself of all that was godly and came to us in the form of a servant. Does a servant have a free will? Of course. But he chooses to relinquish that will to the one he calls master. Are you a servant of Jesus Christ? Are you a servant of God the Father? Are you a servant of the Holy Spirit? Have you relinquished your will, the free will that you have by birthright as a human being? Have you relinquished that and said, "I know I can call the shots in my life, but I'm giving you that place of honor"? That's one of the examples Jesus gave us. He also knew the importance of Scripture. If you go a little bit farther in Luke chapter 4, he was tested in the wilderness. I think everybody that's been through a Sunday school class as a kid knows this story. The devil came in and he tested Jesus. Jesus was on a little bit of a spiritual retreat. He was in the desert getting ready for his public ministry, and here comes the enemy. And Jesus refutes every temptation of the enemy with Scripture. He could have just snapped his fingers and had a bolt of lightning come down from heaven and end that conversation real quick. Why did he use Scripture? Because you and I have access to Scripture. Because we can refute the enemy the same way Jesus did. You've heard me say this quote before. It's one of my favorites. that has to do with Scripture. Scripture is the ruler with which we measure our lives. If you study Scripture and you hold your life up against the backdrop of the life that Jesus lived, it will tell you how close or how far you are from that image that God created you to live in. It's the ruler that we measure our lives with. How close are we to living the kind of life that God calls us to? Open the book and find out. The enemy tempted Jesus. Tempted him to be like God. The same temptation he tried on Adam and Eve. Jesus went to the Word of God. In Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, it tells us to cast off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles. And at its foundation, if you reduce all the kinds of sin down to one thing, it is that the temptation to be like God. When we sin, we're making decisions in our life that God doesn't want us to make. We're calling the shots. So it doesn't matter what label you put on that sin. When you boil it down, it's trying to be like God. It's trying to call the shots. It's making my own choices without consulting my Creator, my Savior, and my Holy Spirit. Spend time in the Word. Know it. Hide it in your heart. Don't just listen to me read Scripture to you on Sunday morning. Right now we have at least two Bible studies taking place every week. One every other Monday night, and one every other Monday afternoon. And that's not counting deeper that's about to start. You want to know Scripture? Show up. Don't read it on your own. Always. Take your daily devotional life and bring it into fellowship once in a while. Read Scripture with each other. Talk about it. Decide what it means for you. How does what Jesus said impact my life today, right now? Show up. Jesus also knew the power of prayer. By the time we get to Luke 5, Jesus has been doing a lot of stuff. It only takes him 5 chapters to do a lot of stuff. And they didn't really have chapters, but you know how that goes. And he just finished healing a man with leprosy. And so the word's out, and people are coming, and they're going, man, this guy is really something. And they're coming to him, and they're saying, Jesus, heal me. And it says, the good news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus is God. Agree? So when people came to hear him speak and when people came to be healed, he probably didn't have to go to the Father because he's God. He could have just snapped his fingers and they would have been healed, and he could have just stood up and said whatever was on his mind, and it probably still would have been recorded in the Gospels. Because he's Jesus. So why did he pray? Because you and I can pray. He's our living example of how life ought to be lived. How's your prayer life? When do you pray? What do you pray for? Are your prayers an offering to God? An opportunity to both give of yourself and receive from God? Or are they just a circumstantial wish list? I'm not saying it's wrong to petition God, but if that's the only kind of prayer we're praying, we're really missing out on a big part of that blessing, to be able to have community with God. To hold an audience with the Creator of the universe. Do you think about prayer like that? Do you think about prayer as holding audience with the Creator of the universe? Richard Foster says that to pray is to change. All who have walked with God have viewed prayer as the main business of their lives. I have a really neat story about African converts that pray, and I won't go into too much detail, but the gist of it is this. When they were first converted to Christianity, they prayed so much, and they had specific places in the thicket where they would pray, and they would walk back and forth to those prayer spots so much that they wore down the grass between where they lived and those spots where they prayed. And there was little paths all over the village. And when one or two of them would fall out of line and fall out of rhythm with their prayer, the grass would start to grow over the path, and their neighbors would kind of come up and nudge them and say, "Brother, grass grows on your path." And that was the way they kept each other accountable. So does grass grow on your path this morning? Is your prayer life strong? We did a World Cafe at our church a while back, and we had a couple at the yearly meeting this year. But I don't know if you remember, but I sent out an email leading up to our World Cafe, and I asked you to pray. I said, don't wait till you get here to pray. Be praying now for God to reveal to you the direction and vision for our church. And then after that I said, and if you don't pray, I invite you to do something else while we meet. That sounds kind of mean. Well, you don't want me there? Well, that's not what I'm saying. I want everybody there. But I want you to pray. I want you to bring God's leading and God's direction when we meet. And that goes for committee meetings, monthly meeting, yearly meeting. It doesn't matter. VBS meetings. If you're not committed to pray before you come in to a meeting to discuss the direction and ministry of the church, you really don't have any business being here. Because you're not bringing God's leading to the meeting. You're bringing your leading to the meeting. And I know that sounds mean, but I promise it's not. It's out of love that I say that. Because I love this church. There's a lot of churches in our yearly meeting that are barely keeping the doors open. And when I came here to interview, I don't know if you guys remember this, John, maybe you do. But I said, I'm not coming here to minister to a church just to survive. I'm not interested in doing everything I can just to keep the doors open. I want us to thrive. I want us to change the world for the glory of God. To reach out to our neighbors, to reach out to our communities, to reach out to the people that you work with. And share the love of Jesus Christ and the hope that you and I have by knowing Him. And guess where that starts? On our knees. On our knees. I gave a word picture to the yearly meeting, and I'll give you the same one when it comes to this church. When those people rode in on those horses in 1850, before they decided that this was going to be where they met, I bet you they wore out the knees on their pants. Seeking God day after day until they felt 100% sure that this is where God wanted them to be. I don't know that we do that anymore. I don't know that when we make a decision in monthly meeting or when we make a decision in our committees that we've really spent the time to know for sure that this is what God wants. A lot of it's just really good ideas. And good ideas are good until they're not. Because God might be telling us to do something that sounds like a really bad idea. Just so He can show us that He's God and we're not. Jesus also knew His friends. And I'm convinced more than any other reason that this is why Sunday school and deeper and Bible studies are important. It's to know that we're not in this alone. We're not doing this by ourselves. There's a lot of things, and I've heard, you know, I challenge people from time to time, and they say, well, you don't know what I do. You don't know what I do on my own. You don't know the other groups that I'm part of. Well, you're right. Tell me about them so that I can know. I'm your pastor. Your spiritual health and vitality is kind of my responsibility. So if you're doing something to grow your spiritual life outside of the things that we do in this church, I'd love to hear about it so that I can encourage you. Maybe I can come to one of those meetings. Maybe I can meet the other people that are pouring into your life. With that being said, there's a reason you come here. And just as much as you participate in those other areas, I would love for you to bring your wisdom and your knowledge and your experience and your ministry gifts to the people here as well. So I'm not saying quit all that other stuff because I'm not selfish like that. I'm not saying it has to be all about Bangor Liberty Friends. But I'm saying I desire for your ministry gifts to be released within our body as well. Help me grow. I'm 32 years old. I got some growing to do. There's a lot of young people here. I just got a text from somebody last night who says that he's looking for a mentor in the church. He's my age. Anybody willing to mentor him? To do that, you have to be where he's at. And he's here a lot. He's here at Sunday school. He's here at Bible study. He's at men's group. He comes to deeper. So when you're missing, you're not just missing being fed, you're missing feeding someone. We need community. We need each other. You can do things that I can't do. You can connect with people in ways that I can't connect with them. You can say things in ways that I can't say them. I need your help. To do my job effectively as pastor, I need you. Because I'm convinced that my job is to equip and release the saints for the work of ministry. And if you're not here, I can't equip you. And if you're not here, I can't release you to those that need you. I need you to show up. Last thing, Jesus knew when to relax. Feels good. In Luke 10, Jesus found his way to the house of his good friends, Mary and Martha. Jesus loved hanging with Mary and Martha. And when he got there, he didn't have an agenda. When I read that verse, it says he was traveling and he ended up at their house. He didn't go to preach. He didn't go to heal. There wasn't a demon to be driven out. He just wanted to hang out with his friends, Mary and Martha. Now, Jesus is God. And Jesus had a very intense and vivid and unhindered attachment to the Father. So he probably didn't need friends, he didn't need to relax like we need to relax. So why did he? I think by now you know the answer. Because we can relax. We can relax. We can't go 100 miles an hour all the time and not expect to be burned out. And I've talked to a few people in the church. You know, there's that the statistic that says 20% of the people do 80% of the stuff. Doesn't matter how big or small the church is. That tends to be pretty close to a reality. And there are a few people in this church that no matter what's happening, VBS, Concert Under the Stars, Sunday School, Deeper, you name the ministry, and I can guarantee that there are two or three people that I can name that will be there every time. And I always try to tell them, you need to take a break. I'm not saying don't help, but I'm saying before you help, take a retreat. Spend some time with God. Let him fill you up. And I hear a lot of the same, I don't have time to do that. I feel bad about doing that. What if I miss something? What if something needs to be done and I'm not there to do it? Guess what? Jesus took a break. I'm not saying you're not great, but you're not Jesus. And Jesus had to take a break. So take a break. Not very long ago, we built into my job description 2 times a year where I get personal spiritual retreat. That's not vacation. That's retreat. And I did it for a couple of reasons. One, I need it. I need it. If I'm going to be as effective as I can be for you, I have to go get filled up. But the second reason I did it is because I want you to know that it's okay. And maybe some of you still aren't comfortable with that idea or that concept. And I'm okay with that. But I want you to know that you need rest. Not just kick your heels up and watch a football game kind of rest, but you need spiritual rest. You need the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in you in such a real way that when you are done resting, you feel full and ready to serve again. You can't pour from an empty cup. Your cup has to be full in order to be able to pour. Okay, I'm going to close now. The Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games where the goal wasn't to finish first. It was to finish with their torch still lit. They all had a torch, and if it was still lit at the end, they got a medal. The only way for us to finish this race with our torch still lit is to keep our eyes on Jesus, to study how he did it. Because he knew where his focus needed to be. He knew where he was headed. And I can tell you all day long where we're headed, but until you buy into that reality, we're not going to go anywhere. Because I love the quote that Ann shared from Tim. To go fast, go alone. To go far, go together. I want to go far, and so I'm waiting on you. I'm not leaving without you, but I'm getting antsy. So let's go somewhere. Let's cast off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Get up off of that thing. I said it right that time, I think. And go. And go. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the perfect example of how to run this race of life
in your Son. Lord, I pray that we can keep our eyes fixed on him, and that we would make space for the Holy Spirit to move in our lives, and that would reveal to us in those times that we're not keeping our eyes fixed on him, so that we can put our eyes back where they belong. I confess that I get distracted too. It's my job to keep my eyes fixed on you. I get paid to do it. And sometimes I get distracted. So Lord, I pray for your grace. I pray for you to move in our lives. Lord, I pray for us to be convicted. To cast off those things that hinder, even those things that seem like good things. But they're keeping us from being fully in for you. I pray that we would cast them off. Lord, I pray that you would give us the wisdom and courage to fight the temptation to be like God. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the humility and the power to live like Jesus, to serve you and one another, to say, I know I have a free will, but I give it away. I give you the call of my life. Lord, thank you for this church, for these people that love you, for the blessing it is to serve here side by side with them. I don't need them, Lord. I serve with them. Lord, I pray for their forgiveness that I went wrong to them. And that we can just be ready to go where you lead. For your glory and in your name.